Psalm 140. I'll read the entire psalm, but I won't be preaching all the psalm. In Psalm 140, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Now, as you know, Selah means just pause and meditate. That's a pretty strong statement. That those that imagine mischief against us, that their poison is deadly. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. They, the proud, have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. Proud desire to snare. Spread a net by the wayside. Verse 6, I said it unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may rise not up again. Excuse me. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Read verse 7 again is where we get the thought for the message today. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. I'm going to preach today the strength of my salvation. The strength of my salvation. Father, you know what we need. I pray you do a miracle and give it to us through thyself and me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love reading the Psalms, like I love reading the Bible, but the Psalms to me draw into the character of God and the person of God in different ways. And of course, we know the majority of the Psalms are written by David, who's known to be a man after God's own heart. And you think about that phrase, a man after God's own heart, didn't mean he was perfect like God, but he was always after God's own heart, pursuing God's own heart and wanting to have the heart of God. But in verse 7, well, we read several things in the passage. In verse 3, we said they sharpen their, talking about the wicked, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. And their adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Wicked people really are destructive. They sound like they use their words in a very distinct way. And he says, keep me for the hand of the wicked, preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. I think in Proverbs chapter 20, the Bible says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can he then understand his own way? God is a goings, a direction for each of us. But David says, preserve me because they want to overthrow my goings. God has a way for your life. And Satan continually tried to convince us that our way is his way. That contradicts the whole message of salvation because Jesus is the way. And the more we can try to go our way, it's funny how we can feel good and about our own way. And I was praying. I was looking at the glory of the Lord on Wednesday night. We started the series for our left town about the Lord is worthy of glory. And I was thinking about as I was driving. Through wherever I was going, I was looking at construction. I was looking at buildings being built. I was looking at all the things around us, all the things. And I was thinking of how the creation itself of how so often we worship and adore the things that this life has to offer without worshiping the one that gave us this life and adore him. And I was thinking of everything we look at, everything we touch, we see, every enjoyment that we have in this life, that gives credence to the God being the Lord, and should be another reason why we give him absolutely everything, because nothing would be here without him. But the wicked try to turn those going to where we worship and the creature more than the creator. But he said in my heart, and he said, verse 6, I said unto the Lord, thou art my God. I like the way that sounds. Amen. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Now, if you're taking notes mentally and physically, first thing we'll look at, number one, is the strength of my salvation. Number one, protects me from the deadly blows of the enemy. The strength of my salvation protects me from the deadly blows of my enemies. Because he says in verse 7, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Of course, in a battle, at the time when these words were penned, you went for the head. You know, I was talking when Michael was taking taekwondo. I was talking to one of the instructors. They were talking about the taekwondo tournaments and the black belts. And in the taekwondo tournaments, they call the women the headhunters because women are generally much more limber than men. And they can much easier do those roundhouse kicks and those high-reaching kicks. And those women immediately go for the head with those long, I wouldn't even fake it because I can't give a leg that high probably, but those long sweeping kicks, and they call them headhunters. They go for the head immediately, you know. And it's making a reference here that in the day of battle, that God covers his head. Now, by definition, strength is the property or quality of an animal body by which it is enabled to move itself. He said, Lord, you're the strength. You're what gives him the ability to move itself or other bodies. You're what gives me the ability to move others. I was thinking about, I was praying this morning, and I was thinking about Will and Angie, the couple, the pastoral couple that I mentioned that they about being saved, and I was thinking, they've been in church for several years, and you know, Lord, what clicked? Why did they get saved that day when I was preaching? I said, the Holy Ghost. Because God is the strength. It wasn't any magical message. It wasn't anything that I said any different than anybody else. But that day, and he went into detail of some of the things I said, but God used to turn his heart and show him he was lost. The strength that God worked in an individual to move that body, it also means firmness. You know, as a lost heathen, I like to praise my own firmness. My toughness. But David said, no, that's not me. That's my strength. My firmness is the Lord. Solidarity, toughness also means power. My power, my support, my spirit force. That was all thing to the strength. And David, and the Bible says here, he said, oh God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. He said, the strength of my salvation protects me from the deadly blows of the enemy. Hold your place here. Turn back to Psalm 37 just for a moment. Psalm 37, look at a few verses here. Because I hope you understood from what we read in the preceding verses of this psalm, the enemy really wants to put you to death. The enemy plays for keeps. Satan is constantly trying to destroy us, but at the same time, he's no match for God, and he's no match for a child of God, because greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. We don't want to glorify the enemy too much. But we do want to recognize him as a real threat, that he can harm us if we put ourselves in harm's way. It's just like if I go to a firing range and they're all shooting guns or weapons, as we would say in the military, you know, if they're shooting weapons and I decide to step myself in the line of fire, is it any surprise that I get hit? You know, when I was in training, we had a live fire exercise, and we had to low crawl under barbed wire fences, and they were shooting live ammo rounds about 6 feet above our head. And they told us it was 6 feet above our head, but just get used to being the tracers, and because you could see the tracers, because it was a night exercise, you could see the bullets going overhead. And would you know that there was someone that stood up in the field? They wanted so bad out of the military, they tried to put themselves in line of fire. Now, by the grace of God, they didn't get killed and somebody tackled them to keep them from dying. But though that ammo is deadly, and we forget sometimes that the enemy is deadly and his desire is death. But thank God, the strength of my salvation preserves me from all the deadly blows of the enemy. Now, Psalm 37, verse 23, knows what the Word of God says here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, all the military movies make it seem glamorous to go and fight and make it seem like it's great. But I'll never forget that first day I was low crawling over rocks. And I used to love Audie Murphy movies. And there was this movie called Audie Murphy was a war hero. And they had this other program called Rat Patrol. They was going through the desert bouncing over jeeps. And guy had a 50 caliber machine gun bounced around singing, shooting that weapon. I thought, man, that looks cool. And when I was fired that 50 caliber machine gun, this is great. But that day we was in that hot heat, and I was low crawling over rocks, and my knees were cutting open, my elbows cutting open. I thought, Dad, they didn't show this in the movie. This is not as much fun as it looks like. And anybody that's ever really been in real combat, and I wasn't by the grace of God, they don't talk about it like some great, glorious thing. In fact, most of them don't hardly even talk about it because of the deadly thing to happen with war. But you know what? In our warfare, God orders our steps, the Bible says. And we follow his orders. He says, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. As I mentioned to you, I think a few weeks ago, one of the greatest messages I ever heard was talking about David and how that, and Pastor Wass was preaching, and he asked in the congregation anybody named David. And there were a few people raised their hand, but then he asked how many people know somebody named David. And almost everybody raised their hand. And then he said, how many people know somebody named Saul? And very few people, I don't think, maybe three people raised their hand. You remember how many it was? It was a few. It wasn't very many, though, compared to the multitude. But he's talking about the difference that grace made. How in the midst of, because when you think of David, we think about he's a man after God's own heart, but we immediately think of his adultery and his murder. But people still, God did such a work on David's life that people still would desire the children to be named after them. But here Saul, on the other hand, went the other direction, and we don't see the same thing from him. And David fell, and he fell hard. He fell big, but he was not utterly cast down, because God still used him. For the Lord upholded him with his hand. Now the carnal Christian would say, you know, well, that means I can live life on the edge and take my chances. But you know, I believe David, part of the reason God used him, because he was heartbroken over his sin. And he didn't think it was some trivial thing to fool around with. But thank God that the strength of my salvation does protect me from the deadly blows of the enemy. Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, notice what the Word of God says in verse 22, one of my favorite verses. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, when you have that burden, you think you can't get over, just cast it to the Lord. He'll sustain thee. You know, many times we don't get sustained because we won't let go of it. We won't give it to God. But if we cast it to him, he'll sustain it. He can carry that load that you can't carry. And he can carry that load that I can't carry. Like I've said, I've been saying a lot, and I say repetitiously to remind myself, when you have burdens and you have problems, don't sit around and think about them. Speak those problems out loud to God. Even that discouragement, speak that discouragement to God. Say, Lord, I'm just discouraged right now. I don't know what to do. I just feel like quitting. Tell him that. You'd be amazed if you actually talk to God about what's going on in your heart, how it lifts that burden. Because God does something when you speak to him, because that's a way of casting a burden upon him. You know, I've shared deep woes with other people, but it didn't alleviate the burden like when I actually talked to God about it. You know, because, you know, it's funny, when you start talking to God, God begins to unravel things for you. And he actually uncovers the real burden and the real problem with their situation. And when you enter into his presence, you know, like sometimes I've been crying out to God for something, I was discouraged or depressed, and all of a sudden God began to strip the layers about what was really bothering me. Maybe it was pride or something, a situation, discouragement, what was really the root of everything, I was upset about something. But as long as I was sitting there thinking about it, I had pretty good reason to be upset. And as long as I sat there and thought about it, that burden just kept getting heavier and heavier and heavier. But I started talking to him about it. And all of a sudden, said, oh, Father, I understand. I understand what you're saying. Cast thy burden. Cast thy burden. It's good to have friends, but if you have good godly friends, you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to point you to throw the burden to him. I used to try to carry burdens for everybody. And we can bear the burden, but we don't carry the burden. We don't keep the burden. We cast it to the Lord. We bear the burden. You know when we bear one of those burdens, you know what we do? Like when I have a brother says like that, like when I was ministering this weekend, I carried their burdens with them to the Lord. That's how I bear one of those burdens. But if I try to be the self-contained Mr. Fix-It, it didn't help. My goal is when the burden is shared, I bear that burden with them to Jesus. Just like I was mentioning, this lady out in late the other night. Well, the other night, 3 weeks ago. I'm like Morgan. And I talked for about 45 minutes, and she talked about the problem this way and that way, and she claimed to be a believer. She said the answer is this, and then next you know, she bring up this problem, that problem. I finally, after 45 minutes, I said, stop. Talk to God right now about it. And after she did that, I said, okay, have a good night. And it was over. Just like that. She cast the burden to the Lord, you know. And I thought I had some answer at first. I said, no, she just needs to take this to him. So cast that burden to the Lord. He'll sustain thee. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. The strength of my salvation protects me from the deadly blows of the enemy. Proverbs chapter 10, notice what the word of God says here in verse number 3. The Lord will not suffer, notice this, the soul of the righteous to famish. But he casts away the substance of the wicked. You know, our soul, you know what the substance of our soul is? What do you think the substance of our soul is? You may have a guess. Has something to do with the verse in Hebrews, maybe? Give you a hint. Now, pardon? Faith. Right. The substance of our soul is faith. God will not suffer. He will not, the word suffer, the old English word that means allow. God will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish. That means to starve to death. God won't allow it, but you know what he'll do? But he'll bring the food right before you, but you got to eat it. You know, you think there's no excuse for righteous people to famish in Islam. We got the Bible everywhere we can turn. We got in a computer, we can turn on the radio, and somewhere somebody's preaching the Bible, at least talking about the Bible. All around us, there's faith if we just grab hold of it and eat. You know, it's just like going to a buffet and saying, man, I'm starving to death. And sitting in the chair and sitting in the seat, and they got this whole line of buffet and just not eating. It's everywhere. You know, God won't suffer. He won't allow the soul of the righteous to famish. I've been amazed at different times when I felt like when my soul was lacking substance, and I felt like I was a little bit hungry or starving. God continually puts things there. He says, eat. You know, and God, you know, God is gracious. Okay, like Morgan the other day, it was getting late. He had come back from being at the park with the kids, and he was stealing bugles from the boys. And I knew he was hungry, but I said, you want something to eat? He said, no. And so I just went in there, and I made a bowl. I'd made chicken parmesan last night, and yeah, you missed out. You did. I'd made chicken parmesan, and I put it in a bowl for him, and I just went down, and I said, Morgan, come sit down. And I said, I know you don't believe that sweet little boy is mean, but he is. And so I set it down right in front of him, and I gave him a fork. I said, it's time to eat. 2 minutes later, I'm sitting down going back to bed. Papa, can I have some more? I knew he was hungry. I knew he was eating. And I knew he even said no. That's why it's good. You know, that's why it's good for those of us believers. You need to be good Christian friends to people. Because you're going to have friends sometimes that they'll tell you they don't have any interest in God right now. They'll tell you that they may be going through something. They don't have any interest in the Bible. Feed them. Feed them with your testimony. Feed them with the most current thing that God is doing in your heart from the Word of God. And share something with them. And next you know, can I have some more of that? They may go get it directly from the source himself. And God is so gracious that in my life, he'll do the same thing for me. There's sometimes I may be struggling a little bit, and all of a sudden, somebody I hadn't heard from in months will send me a text, a Bible verse. All of a sudden, I'm sorry. And that's the answer right there. You may not believe this, and this is a secret. Please don't tell this. Sometimes preachers actually struggle in their own Bible reading. And somebody will send me a text that'll snap me out of it because, wham, I say, man, that was good. And then I go open the Bible and start reading again, you know, and you read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, and here it was, it's been right there for me the whole time. The Father even said, don't you want to eat something? And the Father knows when I'm hungry. The Father knows just what I need. And finally, after that first bite, you know, he started eating. He didn't say a word. He just, the whole time. And he just, and I looked up and I figured, well, he won't eat more than one bowl. And then next thing you know, he wanted another one. I made him a pretty good sized bowl too. He was hungry. And God knows when we're hungry. But God would not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Back to our text in Psalm 140. The strength is my salvation, and one protects me from the deadly blows of the enemy. O God, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Number two, the strength of my salvation delivers me from the desires and devices of the wicked. Delivers me from the desires and devices of the wicked. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device. You probably remember devices. That's a pretty well thought out plan. And the wicked are very divisive. I knew a man one time, he was so divisive, he pursued this young lady and that was trying to live pure. She didn't want to have relations before she got married. And he was so divisive. He courted this woman, did everything he could, just to have what he wanted. And then as soon as they was married, and this was like, if I remember, like a year-long process. And then as soon as that guy we wanted, he was gone. That's pretty divisive, isn't it? That's pretty wicked. And he went to great lengths. He met the family, all the false charm, everything you can imagine. That's where the wicked are. The device, but you know, we have better answers than that. But God delivers us from those things. He gives us something called discernment in the Holy Ghost today. Now, you better watch that. That's not abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes things are going on in this thing, you know, that appears to be evil. I ought to stay away from that. But notice what he does. He says, Grant not, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. And he's got a Selah there. And I thought to myself, lest they exalt themselves. And I thought, what is it? You know what the desire of the wicked is for every single one of you and me? Satan's desire is exalt himself through you and through me. You know why that is? Because God's desire is to exalt himself through us. And so Satan wants to do just the opposite because he wants to be the Lord. And think about the things that we struggle with in life. It's the question, what does our life give glory to? Does it give glory to God? Or does it give glory to the world? And Satan is all, he's got devices, and they're subtle devices. You know, and I think about the heartbreak of that person when after the truth came out, by that divisive individual. And there'll be many. And just the magnitude of that deception. And there are many that are not going to see how Satan's been using them and exalting himself through them until they meet the Lord. And what a horrible thing it is. But thank God, the strength of my salvation, if you're born again, strength your salvation, God delivers you from the desires and devices of the wicked. We don't have to be used as instruments of glorifying him. Thank God for that. Number three, the strength of my salvation can use the curses of the enemy to bless me and to glorify God. The strength of my salvation can use the curses of the enemy to bless me and to glorify the Lord. Now notice what it says next. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. You know, God can take a situation where Satan is trying to exalt himself through you, and you recognize, because God delivers, and you walk with the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden that situation used to try to exalt Satan would be used to turn around to do just the opposite of what Satan's enemies want to do, to glorify and magnify the Lord. I hold your place here, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Familiar passage of Scripture, possibly to many. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Because the psalmist said, you know, calls it wicked to, calls it what they said in their lips to go against him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Word of God says this: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, I was thinking about this passage, you know, and something just occurred when I was reading it. I don't know if this is true or not, but meditating on it's a good thought here. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the bunch of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Satan does have a realm. He is a god of this present world. It's great. I wonder, is there a possibility that Satan saw how Paul was being glorified and how Paul was being exalted? Because remember, some people thought he was a god. And perhaps it was Satan that sent the thorn, the messenger, hoping to discourage Paul and hoping to cause him to quit. And Paul besought the Lord. And God just said, "My grace is sufficient." And the end result was this attack that could have hindered Paul was actually used later to glorify God even more and make Paul even stronger than he was. You know, because there's a statement here. You know, it's funny. You know, there's a verse here that says, now this thorn of the flesh, it says the messenger of Satan. And what does a messenger do? Am I still awake? What? He delivers a message. He says something. And I thought, you know, for years we make supposition about what this is. Some say it was his eyes because one lady said, "I wrote so large a letter." Could be true. But what if it was just a messenger? I want you to consider something. What is the most distracting thing to your faith? Is it physical ailments? Can be. Is it problems? Or is it just sometimes when you want to do right, a messenger speaks to you contrary to that? And you may follow that messenger a bit, and sometimes it may seem like it just may never even go away. But Paul said, you know what? But because of that thorn, that continual, whatever it was, he realized that the grace of God was sufficient. Because had it not been for the messenger, or I would say through the messenger, he realized how much more he actually needed God. And through the messenger, he realized how much stronger God was to keep him, sustain him, and the power of his grace to enable him to be able to do whatever God wanted him to do. And because the scripture does not say it was given to him by God. And it, you know, when you think about, and if you think about the way the world thinks, now Satan's the god of this world. Now, does Satan know everything? Okay, how does the world think we conquer the world? By power and influence. By exalting ourselves. So it makes sense, possibly, that Satan is thinking like, since he's the god of this world. Oh, Paul's getting too popular here. I'm just going to attack him. Give him a thorn. You know, and God says, you know, I'm going to show Paul how good my grace is. And to the end, and guess what Paul said? You know what? You know, after this thorn, I take pleasure in necessities, in distresses. You know, I think sometimes I've shouted the most is when been in the most dark and trying situation. So the strength of my salvation can cause the curses of the enemy to bless me and to glorify the Lord. The people all over the world for generations that have been strengthened by this passage right here. God is glorified because of this passage, because of the curse of the enemy. Verse number four, or number four, back in our text here, in Psalm 140, the strength of my salvation can give complete and permanent deliverance. The strength of my salvation can give complete and permanent deliverance. In verse 10, he says, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. You know one of the greatest blessings of salvation is justification? Yes, sir, brother.
Would it be a distraction for anybody else?
Oh, no, that's fine, brother. I'm loud enough. Yeah, go ahead, brother. It might help some people stay awake. I don't see anybody dozing, but I know when I get hot, I get very comfortable. And even all the words seem very comforting. All right. Where are we at? Verse 10. Let the burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may rise not up again. He said, Lord, would you just do something against the enemy? And you just let them just never bother me again. One of the greatest blessings of salvation is justification. That means we're, to, what is it in Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, once you're saved, as we mentioned earlier, talking about that eternal life, he gives eternal life. And there's nothing else can be done about that. That is a permanent deliverance from the enemies, because death itself has lost its sting because of the eternal salvation of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a familiar verse to myself, and one that many believers would enjoy the Lord much more when we just rest in it. That's kind of like it all scripture. So often always the answer is right there before me if I just rest in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the word of God says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always. Now thanks be unto God, which always. Are you listening? Always causeth to triumph. Causeth to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That means there's always victory in Christ. That's a permanent victory. You know, that's why, you know, realize that's why God wants us to praise him. Because we already got the victory. And every new situation is an opportunity to praise him. It's not a question of whether or not we got the victory. We just a chance to praise him. You know, in sports, in basketball, a guy can be playing and shooting. And he enters this realm what people call unconscious. And what that means is that, man, he'll just, any situation, amount of pressure, he just unconscious, he just shoots. He just no thought to the surroundings, no thought to the seriousness, no thought to the impact of the shot, because he's just in a different realm. And because he's unaffected by those circumstances around him. And that's really the child of God here. We ought to believe, because God said it, I didn't make this up. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes it to triumph in Christ. Now, if the Bible is true, where should every believer want to stay? Where should every believer want to stay? Well, how many people like to triumph? So where should every believer want to stay? Look at the verse. Thank you. In Christ. And he's already in us, but through salvation, and we can stay in him through relation. And thank God for that. There, we have that permanent deliverance from our enemies, because in Christ we always triumph. What a great blessing it is. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. What the Bible says here, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I follow them. Pardon me, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, I tell you, these verses give, where people want to magnify the enemy all the time, and people worry about people threatening them and bothering them. The Bible says, no, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can take your eternal life from you. Because God gives it, and you'll never perish. That sounds like a permanent deliverance from death itself. Thank God for eternal life. Back to our text in Psalm 140. So the strength of my salvation will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the rights of the poor. The strength of my salvation will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the rights of the poor. Verse 12, it says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. Maintain means to hold. It means to preserve or to keep in a particular state or condition. Maintain also means not to lose or surrender. You know, when you're caused, you know, when you try to do right, you're going to be afflicted, because Satan's going to afflict you. But you know, God will maintain your cause. Like I said, for years, you make any decision for God, you give something to God, Satan afflicts you to try to make you want to get it back. If you've ever surrendered to anything at all in your life, you know, whatever you surrender to, the next thing, maybe you just surrender to have grace with some person, and they're patient, and guess what? It seems like that person tried your patience more than they ever did before. And because you're afflicted, your cause is to honor the Lord. Your cause is to surrender that thing to the Lord. Your cause is to honor the Lord by loving that individual or being whatever God wants you to be in any situation. And all of a sudden the affliction comes. You know what you find out? In God, the strength of my salvation. You know what he does? He maintains the cause. He maintains it. He gives you the strength. He said, no, don't. I said, I see what's going on. The Lord said, I see what's going on. Don't give up. You did that for me. Don't worry about that. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God. I've quoted for years, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And I just forgot it. You all know it. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do, that cause that God puts you on, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord, the one who established the cause, the one who gave the cause, the one who chose you to surrender, the one who called you unto himself, the one that called you to spend more time with him, the one that called you to pray more, the one that called you to do more things for his name's sake. When the affliction comes, God will maintain that. Because he reminds you, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That verse has helped me to maintain causes that I did for God for years. Because many times, in fact, I think the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But without faith it is impossible to please him. And since faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, a lot of what we do, we can't see the results of it. We can't see the physical thing to hold on to is why we do it, except but to God be the glory. It's for him. I love when those three mighty men broke through the enemy gates to get David a drink from that well. They just did it to glorify the king. You know, they didn't know anything special about the water. They weren't looking for any commendation. In fact, the king did not even ask them to do that. David just said, oh, I just would love to have a drink from that well. I can't remember the name of the well right now. If you know it, you can throw it out if it helps. But they heard that. They said, that would just fulfill the desire of my king. You know, there are many Christian legalists in this regard. If God didn't spell it out, I'm not going to do it. But you know what? God sometimes just through the context, he shows you his desire without a command. And that desire should, my father would love that. I'm going to do that for him. I'm going to share it with him. God will maintain your cause when you're afflicted. The poor, and also he said he will, and the right of the poor. You know what the right of the poor is? Turn to Isaiah 55 just for a moment. Isaiah 55. The right of the poor is found in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The right of the poor is to have their thirst quenched. The right of the poor is to have a soul that delights itself in fatness. Because rich people can establish a false sense of security easier than a poor person can. A rich person can surround themselves with things of this world, earthly comforts, to make them feel like their life is doing okay. Remember Psalm 73? They're not in trouble as other men are. They have more than, the Bible says they have more than heart to wish. I remember once reading about Michael Jordan, how many thousands of dollars he gambled away. I think he won with this. Oh man, it was at least $500,000. And I thought to myself, would he not just send me $10,000? If he just wants to give money away, why couldn't he just give me $10,000? He's got more than heart could wish. Now I could withdraw. If I had access, I could probably take $20,000 of his bank account. He wouldn't even know it because he has more than heart could wish. He can't even keep track of all of it. But that's his false comfort. But he's not comforted. But the poor aren't able to do those things. But so, you know, God says, you know what? You have a right to have your thirst quenched. You have a right to have that hunger for rest for your soul to be quenched. God says, I'm going to give you that. You'd have money to buy it, but I'm going to give you that which you can't buy with money. And the poor of this world are rich in faith. You know, it's easier to go straight to God when you don't have a lot of distractions that you can hide in. I tell you, when it's easier because the values of life are all different. Because you see things differently when you're poor. And God says, you know what, I have a right. So the poor people are fewer and fewer. You know, I used to like to think of myself as poor, you know. I mean, I'm wearing a new shirt today. I did buy it at a thrift store. But, you know, some people couldn't even go to a thrift store and buy a new shirt. Just having the money to be thinking, go buy a new shirt, you know. And that's something that some people have probably two shirts and who knows how many, what number they may have. We create poverty by relativeness, by comparing ourselves to other people. But most of us in this room don't have any idea what poor is. Maybe in the past, but most of you look pretty nice right now. I don't think anybody really knows. I'm just telling the truth. I don't think anybody in this room knows what poor is right now. We can make ourselves poor through bills and opportunity and things we want to do, but we may think we do. But if you are that poor person here, let me tell you, God's got some rights for you. He'll maintain your rights. You can be comforted. You can have peace. You can have rest. You can have that longing in your soul that you think that rich people have access to. You think that the rich people have that question. God says, it's in me. He said, you've got a right to have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, and God says it comes from me. Last of all, back in our text, and we'll close right here in 4 minutes. Mine says 4 minutes. That'll give us 15. The last thing of all, the strength of my salvation is the strength of my salvation. He says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The strength of my salvation is the strength of my salvation. The strength of my salvation is not what I have. It's not what I do. But it's the Lord himself. Verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. God, the psalmist defines the strength of his salvation as God the Lord. The strength of my salvation is not physical health, and I thank God for good physical health. But the strength of my salvation is the strength of my salvation, because the righteous, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. The righteousness of God placed within me, because Isaiah said the righteousness is of me, grants me a inroad with God to be in his presence. And it causes my soul to lift up my head toward heaven and say, thank you, Lord. And as I was driving back, and I recognized, I was talking about all different things. I thank God for so many different things in our life. You know, this will sound ridiculous. And I'm not mocking sin. And I want you to think about the grace of God. Now, the Bible says that Moses chose to suffer with the Egyptians rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The grace of God even allows pleasure in sin. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we should go after it. I'm thinking, God, sin is what caused our Savior to be butchered. So I'm not glorifying sin, but I want you to understand how graceful God is. Hopefully, since salvation is in such worth some of you, the sins that you may have partaken in the past, you thought, man, that was fun, that was whatever. God did not kill you instantly like he did. Brother Mark read about these things written aforetime for admonition or learning. God didn't kill us like he did Ananias and Sapphira, that we might understand that how he just chose for somebody to put grace upon you and I. For the times we lied against the Holy Ghost and grieved the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God said, go this way. And you said, no. Or you didn't say no. You just kept your mouth shut and went the other way. And you had a little bit of fun and even being some pleasurable memory. And God in his grace didn't allow lightning to strike you or didn't allow you to die in that instant. That's the grace of God. How graceful God is, and how even in when we partake in that which butchered his own son, there can be a sliver of pleasure in that. That's the grace of God. We have so much to be thankful for. And all these things we get to enjoy, it's a shame that it didn't drive us closer to the Lord to experience the real strength of our salvation. And that's just the personal, that's God the Lord, the master of everything. I'm telling about you, but strength of my salvation protects me from the deadly blows of the enemy. Could have been gone dead several times. The strength of my salvation delivers me from the desires and devices of the wicked. And though my life, unfortunately, I'm sure has been used at times to glorify, to exalt Satan, thank God he delivers me from it. The strength of my salvation can cause the curses of the enemy to bless me and to glorify the Lord. Some of the things I thought I couldn't handle in life, I thank God for them, because I got to experience the grace of God and the love of God in ways like I never thought possible. And just the sustaining power of God. I thank God for salvation, because the strength of my salvation can give complete and permanent deliverance. There's some things that since I've been saved, never bother me again. Thank God for that. Complete permanent deliverance, and there's always triumph in Christ. And the strength of my salvation will maintain the cause of the afflicted. There's times when I'm just trying to do right, and everywhere I turn, there's affliction, troubled by it, and God just maintains the cause. And in the time years ago when I probably was pretty close to being poor. Now we were poor in Springfield. That was no joke there. Wife and two kids making $9,000 a year. Larry's living in his real old ratty house, 30-year-old carpet. The carpet was so old, the kids would just walk across in patches and just come out of the carpet, you know. The house was full of mice. I remember we got there and started trapping mice. And in one night, I trapped 23 mice. I said, all trapped. And it was so, I would walk one direction and go, click. And I changed that trap. And I go the other direction, click. It was an amazing thing. And you know what God did? We had some joyful times in the house. I was directing bus. We had scores of kids coming over playing at the house. I remember playing in the backyard. And we had this big old bus that I'd park in the yard. I remember one time we was coming to eat, Susan there got dinner ready. And I remember we were just getting ready. We hopped out of the van and the van's rolling down the street. I jump back in it, stop it, and it would backfire, you know. We stop the van, go, and all of a sudden, pow! Oh, sorry, didn't mean to scare the baby. Hey, Amy, how are you? Hey, sweetheart. Oh, sorry, sweetheart. You just got her quiet. But we had some joys back then. I'm not saying it's better, but I'm just saying, in those poverty, God gave some dose of the Holy Spirit. There are people we helped. There are people whose lives were blessed through that. I remember Bobby staying at our house and just some of the kids that spent the night with us. We tried to rescue and help them and just different things. The kids and everything we do. We learned about the bubblegum gas station, this joys of life through that. God gave us simple pleasures and joys that sustained us through those different times of poverty. And thank God for that. But the strength of mine is most important of all. The strength of my salvation is the strength of my salvation. What is the strength of your salvation? If it's any other than God the Lord, may God touch your heart today and turn your eyes back to the Lord. So you can enjoy your salvation like he truly wants you to. Because it's all in him. It's just a person of God himself. It's not the circumstances. It's the Savior. It's not the circumstances. It's the Savior. Thank God for our salvation. God the Lord, the strength of my salvation. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. Thank you for loving us beyond measure. Thank you for